Have your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we have spent the last couple of weeks on the first two verses. And as I said, when we started this, it'd take a while. The first verse was 1 week, second verse another week. And I don't know how long it'll take us to get through the next section here on the service of the believer. But it'll be at least 2 weeks, this week, next week, and that's the plan. But we'll begin verse 1, we'll read down through verse 8, and then we'll pray and begin our study. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. A couple weeks ago in verse 1, we looked at the sacrifice of the believer, how we're to be a living sacrifice. Presenting our bodies and our entire being to God to be used as he sees fit. Then last week, we looked at the idea of separation, not being conformed to the world, separating from the world, separating unto God, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, separated for the purpose of the will of God, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have been separated from the world to God for the purpose of fulfilling his will in our lives. This morning, in the next several verses, we'll look at the service of the believer and how we're to use the aspect of being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, presenting that to God, separated from the world unto him for his will, what that means. How do we do that? And how does God want to use us in service? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now that you'll help me to focus my attention on what you want. I pray that you'll help us to be able to set aside all the distractions and the things that would consume our thoughts and our minds and take us away from your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will have liberty to teach us your word. And Father, if there's one here that's in the service today or that will listen online now or later, that you will speak to them, that the Holy Spirit will touch their thoughts and touch their mind and their heart with the grace that you have given, and that the Holy Spirit will draw them to you and that they'll be saved before it's everlasting too late. I pray that you'll help us as Christians, that we'll understand a little bit better about the service that we have to give to you, and help us to be willing to do that as you direct us, not as necessarily we want to do. Hide us behind the cross, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The service of the believer. We hear a lot about service. It's a common term. It's a common biblical term. It's a common word in our culture. You go to a restaurant and you're served. Just about everything we do has the idea of service to it. And I came across this story, the idea of the internet now, you can look things up. And sometimes I know my kids have done this to me, so I do this for me in advance. But I know my kids, back when the internet became a thing and you could fact check things, and I'd give a story or an illustration, I could look down and I was pretty confident somebody there that had a cell phone was checking to make sure I was right. Now, that's not a good idea. I don't recommend you do that. But if you do, I've already done the legwork for you. This illustration has been around a long time. It's been used in various ways. I don't know its authenticity. Even when I first used, and this is a long time ago, long before the internet, and when I came across this illustration in a book, I wondered, is this accurate? I cannot determine the accuracy of this illustration, but the point still holds. So think about this, dealing with the issue of service. One day while walking with some children, Queen Mary was caught in a sudden storm, sudden shower. Quickly taking shelter on the porch of a home, she knocked at the door and asked to borrow an umbrella. "I'll send it back tomorrow," she said. Well, the queen had deliberately disguised her appearance by putting on a hat that partly covered her face and by wearing some very plain clothes. The householder, reluctant to give a stranger her best umbrella, offered her a cast-off that she found. One rib was broken and there were several holes in it. Apologizing, she turned it over to the monarch, whom she did not recognize. The next day, she had another visitor, a man with gold braid on his uniform and an envelope in his hand. "The queen sent me with this letter," he said, "and also asked me to thank you personally for the loan of your umbrella." Stunned, the woman burst into tears. "Oh, what an opportunity I missed that I did not give her my very best." Many, this author said, I fear, will have to make the same confession when they face the Lord at the end of life's road. Now, whether that happened or not, it's probably not likely. At least not in any modern culture today would the queen have done that. Days past, perhaps. But the illustration is valued. Do we give God our best, or do we just give him what's kind of left over? A lot of times in our culture today, when it comes to serving the Lord, all we think about is church. We don't really think about service on a general way. And I don't mean we here in our church today necessarily, because I know that we serve here and we understand this. So this may sound a bit common to us, or this may sound unnecessary for us today, but I think we still need to be reminded of our responsibility as to what service is. It isn't just coming to church. It's not just serving God in a church setting or in a religious setting. If all we do to serve the Lord is come to church and we don't do anything else outside of church to serve the Lord and to make his word known to others, then we've missed the point of what being a sacrificial servant of the Lord is. We've missed what being a living sacrifice is. We've missed what being separated from the world means, separated unto God for his purpose and his will. We've missed the point of service. By definition, in just understanding what the word itself means and what I mean when I say service to the Lord and what the Bible means when it uses the word minister or servant of the Lord, it means it is the labor that's performed in the interest and under the direction of others, in this case of the Lord. Labor performed in the interest of and under the direction of the Lord. That's all that it means. But it, again, it's not just, if we think that faithfulness to God and service to God is coming to church, then we've not understood completely what service and faithfulness is. When I was growing up, it seemed like that was the emphasis in preaching. To be faithful meant you were in church every time the doors were open, and there is a measure to that. So don't misunderstand me. I don't think it's important to go to church. I do. That's kind of why we're here. But if that's all we do in our service to the Lord, then we're limiting what God can do through and in us. And I don't want to. I'm not trying to browbeat anybody or make anybody feel bad or feel less than what you should be, but there is a measure here for us to understand that service is more than just what we're doing here this morning. It's called, in fact, verse 1, it's called reasonable service. It's our rightful duty. It's what God expects us to do. This means that whatever God instructs us to do through his word, we're to obey willingly and without complaint. We belong to him. For we have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, if you want to flip over there, it's not very far. Just go towards the book of Revelation, a few pages. I'm going to read a verse out of chapter 6 and a verse out of chapter 7. We belong to him. He is who we are to labor for and obey. I know we use terms like this, serving the church, but we're not servants of the church. One, we're servants of the Lord. Second, we're servants of each other or to each other. Part of that involves the church, but I sometimes think that we get so caught up in our Christian circles, in our biblical fundamental Christian circles, that everything that we do in the service of the Lord is done in church. And it's not. There's more to it than that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Bought with a price. We're not ours anymore. Chapter 7, verse 23. It says it again. "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Twice in the same book. "Ye are bought with a price." So we don't have the right in and of itself to do what we want in service to God. We're to do what God wants in his service. And that's what this whole context is. We're not going to get to it this week, but verses 6, 7, and 8 give a list of spiritual gifts. And these are the gifts that are necessary in church. And I'll make this comment, and I'll make it again probably next week. But all of these spiritual gifts, these grace gifts, are necessary in every church. If every church doesn't have those that are equipped with these spiritual gifts, then we're not functioning the way God wants us to do as a church. And that said, our service as a church, as a corporate body of believers, as the body of Christ gathered here in Winifred, Kansas, we're not going to be what we're supposed to be in our service to the community, in our service at large, if we're not doing what God wants us to do here. And so there is a connection, and this is the caution I have in saying things that I've said already. There is the aspect of the church involved in service, but we have to get outside of the idea that all we have to do is go to church to serve the Lord. It's far more than that. So we find in verse 3, dealing with this idea of service to the Lord, it's to be a humble service. "For I say," the Apostle Paul, "through the grace given unto me," and he's making a connection now with what he says in verses 6, 7, and 8, idea of grace gifts, "for the grace gift that's given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Humility. Our service is to be humble. This is connected, the first word of verse 3, the word "for," you don't think much about it, goes back, connects backwards. This indicates the reason why those who were addressed should in all things ascertain the will of God. By introducing a particular instance of the importance of this duty, Paul enjoins the necessity of giving heed to his exhortation. "It is the will of God that his people should make a just estimate of their own gifts and not from ignorance overvalue themselves and despise others," as one author wrote. He's connecting this with the will of God. We're to seek the will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, because we have a responsibility to serve him. We have he has a plan, a goal for us, and a job for us to do. And he gives that to us through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you. Now, just this doesn't need to be said probably, but I'm going to say it anyways. This is not gender specific. This isn't just for men. This is for everybody. And the key, the emphasis is not on the word "man" or "one," everyone. It's a generic word. It means the whole. It's talking about everyone, male, female, boys and girls, adults, doesn't matter. This is for all of us, to everyone that is among you, speaking of the church at Rome. The emphasis is on every, not one or not man. Every, each one of us, every believer has the same responsibility to follow the will of God for your life. Everyone that is among you, speaking of the local church at Rome. And by application, it's speaking for us today. Every person here, every person involved in the church that calls Winifred Baptist Church their church home, we're to be actively serving the Lord. Everyone that is among you. Now, whether your name is on a membership roll is between you and the Lord. What matters to me is not so much whether a name is on a roll as to whether, at least not here on earth, your name needs to be on the roll. And, you know, when the roll is called up yonder, your name needs to be on that roll. But to be here is not as important as there. And I've been here, Steve mentioned Sunday school, 9 months nearly. And I don't think I've mentioned church membership once. And if I did, it was in passing. So it's not something that I'm keyed in on and that I'm anchored on. And maybe that doesn't fit necessarily everybody's philosophy. But this text here is talking about the local body of believers in Rome and that everyone there had a responsibility to serve everyone else there. Every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly and righteously as God has given, has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So all of us here have a responsibility that calls this church their church, whether your name is on the roll or not, that is actively serving the Lord, actively, faithfully serving Him, is to consider what follows for them, for us. Now, this may be applied universally to the greater body of Christ outside the local church, but the one right interpretation is that of the local church at Rome, and the primary application is that we're to serve the Lord in and through our local church. Now, I believe, and I've said this often in the past, I don't know how often I've said it here, but if you, back in the 40 years I've been preaching, I say it often enough, I believe in the local church. That said, I also believe in the body of Christ, the family of God. We're part of that greater body of Christ. But I believe that what we do in our service to the Lord is to be done with the idea of a congregation in mind, as a fellowship in mind. Serve Him. We're not going to be able to take the gospel to the world. We're not going to be able to accomplish the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I can't do that alone. You can't do that alone. It wouldn't matter if there was 5,000 people here this morning. We could not take the gospel by ourselves to the world. So we are to join with others that are taking the gospel to the world. We do that through missions primarily. We have the Spanish Romans that we put together and those get sent out. We have a part in that. That's our part to play. We're actively serving the Lord, doing those things in and through the local church. But we're only here 4 hours a week, 5 hours a week. We're not here that often. And so what we learn here, what we gain here to equip ourselves through the work of the ministry is to be done outside of the four walls of the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4. So all of it's connected together. That's what he's saying here to the church at Rome. Again, they were a very mature church. They were a strong church, a faithful church. Their faith was known about throughout the world. And yet he's reminding them, and I'm sure they understood this. I'm sure they had learned this. They had practiced this. But he's reminding them that service is from the time we get up to the time we go to bed, from the time we're saved to the time that the rapture takes place or we die, we're to continually serve the Lord. Then he gives this aspect, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, this doesn't mean we're to think poorly of ourselves or have some sort of false humility so others think we're humble. The words "more highly" indicate that we're not to think we're worthless but useful, with the fact in mind we're not perfect yet. We won't be of service as we ought to be. We won't be as much value to God as we ought to be if we think we're worthless. I've had too many people in the past, especially young people, tell me how useless they are, how worthless they are, how I can't do anything, and nobody wants me around, and I just don't have anything to offer. And none of that is true. If we're saved, it doesn't matter whether we're young or old. Doesn't matter. If we're saved, if we're God's child, then we have value. We have worth. Now, even if I've given this before, but again, bears repeating, both my wife's grandmother and my mother, they got in the end of life. Now, my mom's view was a little different than my wife's grandmother. When I first met my wife, her grandmother was up in years, and she couldn't really do much and was kind of homebound for the most part. And she spent her time in prayer. I don't think she ever considered herself of little value at all. But she prayed. And my mom would comment to me on occasion, she didn't know why God still left her here. She couldn't do anything. Her health had failed, and she wasn't physically able to even barely get to church anymore, let alone get out and do anything for the Lord in her mind. But her service given to the Lord was prayer. And so we may not physically be able to do much in service for the Lord. And sometimes I think, and maybe this comment, sometimes we think serving the Lord is something we have to physically, actively do. That we have to get out there and talk to people, which that's a good thing. If you're able to, that's what we're supposed to do. But sometimes our service to the Lord isn't that active activity that we do. It could be simply prayer. I came across an illustration years ago about a little girl that was on her deathbed in a hospital. And she just didn't know why God had her doing that and why God put her through that. And so she prayed, and her thought came to her mind. This was a long time ago. Thought came to her mind that she can't do much else, but there was a busy street outside of her window in the hospital. So she would write Bible verses on pieces of paper and drop them out the window. Days went by, weeks, months. And as time went by, more and more people came to Christ because of that one little girl writing Bible verses, dropping them out a window. Now, she couldn't do much, but she could do that. Service to God is more than just preaching, teaching, leading. And we'll get to that next week in the spiritual gifts. It's more than just the person that you see doing stuff. For one thing, if that was the case, then there wouldn't be much done for God. What do they say? 5% of the people do 95% of the work. And that's not just true in church. That's true in business, they say. But it's especially true in church. But I think that's a misnomer. Because it might only be a handful of people that you see physically doing things, but that certainly doesn't mean that's all that's being done. Whether you can physically do the things you used to do or not, there's still something that you can do, something that God wants you to do, or you wouldn't still be here. You'd be in heaven. It's humble service. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think doesn't mean we're not to think of ourselves at all. It just means we're to recognize where we are and who we are in relation to who God is. This phrase is saying that what we do for God, we're to do humbly and for God, not for men's praises. We find that throughout the scriptures. Micah 6:8, a while back I preached down that text. He hath showed the old man what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. That's what God requires of us. If we do these things out of pride, because we think God has blessed us with something others don't have, we're going to be set up for a fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So humility is the first key to our service. Are we humble and meek? Jesus was. Now he could have, I mean, he was God. He never stopped being God. He was always God. But he humbled himself. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, and became obedient unto death. He became a servant. Robert Speer says that several years ago, he was being entertained by the president of a small college in the South. The school had limited guest facilities, so the head of the institution offered him his apartment. He said, I woke up early the next morning and heard someone tiptoe into the room. He said, I lay there quietly with my eyes open just a slit so I could see who it was. To my surprise, the president of the college walked in, picked up my dirty boots, and walked out. He said, I got out of bed, opened the door a crack, and watched him walk into the adjoining hallway. Then he got down on the floor and began polishing my boots. He said, I could have cried at the sight. His hospitality and thoughtfulness showed me what a great man he really was. Some years after that, he rose to national prominence. Because of his complete humility of spirit, God elevated him to a higher position. He may not always do that, but he will always honor true humility. We need to be humble in our service, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay, so then how do we think of ourselves? What are we to think? Well, that answers that the question is answered, but to think soberly. This means we're to think and act discreetly, use sound judgment and moderation, to be modest and humble in mind, not just in action. At what's inside comes out. Now we can put on a false humility. A lot of people do. We can put on some facade, but eventually our pride will come out, because what's on the inside comes out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Verse after verse in the Bible, our thought is to be humble. It's to be meek. It's to be sober, as the term is used here. To think soberly is to consider the service we are asked to give to the Lord, that sacrificial service offered from a separated heart and life. And the only way we can do that is to be unhindered in our service. That's unhindered by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. We find verses in Scripture for that. So separation has to come first before we will serve properly. Otherwise, we won't understand why we are serving. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, has dealt to every man. Again, everyone, all of us, have been given according to God's will the gifts that he wants us to have. And we'll come back to that next week. According to the measure of faith, the specific portion of faith each of us has been given is pointing to the gifts mentioned in verses 6 through 8 that were imparted to us when we accepted the gift of God's grace and the faith to accept that gift. When we got saved, we got all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get, and we got all of the gifts, or the single gift, however many it is that you have at least one. Outside of salvation, all of us have at least one gift, spiritual gift. And you got that when you got saved, the measure of faith. And it was given you in the amount that God wants you to have. Now, we can pray that we be better equipped. We can pray that we have more knowledge. But praying for more spiritual gifts is not a prayer that needs to be prayed, because we've already got what God wants us to have. It's just a matter of finding out what it is. I'm not sure. I think Steve might have mentioned, somebody did anyways, recently, a few years ago when a lot of churches, a lot of well-known mega churches especially, made popular the spiritual gift test or questionnaire. And I've seen it. I've actually done not the whole thing. Stephanie, our daughter, has. And it was unique because she said it was amazing in that it was accurate for her. I took it, and I don't remember, it was a long time ago when it first came out. Whether you've seen it, whether you've done that, it'll help if you need help knowing what your spiritual gift is, I suppose, but it's not going to help you get any more, because you're not getting any more. What we have, we have. And I don't care if you're saved and you were a child or as an adult, the gifts don't change. But they're important, and we need to know them. So they, according as God hath dealt to every man, to every one of us, the measure of faith. It starts with humility. And then verses 4 and 5, not only is it to be a humble service, it's to be a helpful service. If we don't act cohesively, look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. If we don't act cohesively as a body would, doing what it needs to do, there will be very little accomplished for the cause of Christ. If there's anything I've seen over the years of ministry, in growing up in a Baptist preacher's home and seeing it there, and then as an adult in our own ministry, if there's anything that I've seen that the devil has used to stop a ministry from serving God and to stop a Christian from serving God, without almost any exception that I can think of, and that is division. If the devil can drive a wedge between people, and whether it's family, whether it's literal families or husband and wives or children and parents, or whether it's church family, just to divide, just the schism. In fact, 1 Corinthians speaks a great deal about that schism, the division that there were in churches, in the church of Corinth. That was a major problem of the church of Corinth. And I'm telling you, it is a huge, major problem in the church today across this country. And the devil has accomplished more in simply causing division to stop the work of Christ than anything else he's ever done in history. That's why these verses are there. Cohesiveness is important. We need to help one another in service to the Lord. Just as a part of the body needs help or assistance from other parts of the body to function in an optimal and effective manner. Now, I don't do well with the whole imagination and the illustrations and stuff, but just think about how your body, if you whack your finger. You know, I whack my fingers all the time, and I'm not even with a hammer. I don't even need a hammer. You know, I just be walking along and wham, like, what in the world? How'd that happen? That wall's been there, you know, however long the wall's been there, and you just walk into it. I've hit my head so often on the same thing. For one, the car door. It's like I've had that car for 6 years. You would think I'd know how far down to go before you get in the car. You'd also be surprised probably how many times I hit my head on the door or the door frame. It's like, well, something's not functioning right. My eyes aren't working right, or maybe I got taller. I don't know. But if anything is out of sorts, you know, little Micah, he had the grease in his eye, and he's still talking about that. He's talking about that again this morning, and that's cool. He's got war injury. That's awesome. But that distracted him. That just like, that's his thought right now. That's, you know, he's four. I'm a little older than that. It's still my thoughts when I have something happen. It's really hard to get over that. If your body's not right, then things just aren't going to go well. If the body of Christ isn't right, things aren't going to go well. Our service is not just to be humble in the right manner, but it's to be helpful for one another. God makes it clear he apportions the spiritual gifts to various persons as he sees fit to accomplish the plan he has set for their lives. And the metaphor that he uses is that of church, as of the church being a body with many members of varied duties. And turn back to 1 Corinthians 12, not back, forward, just a couple of pages. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll read this and make a couple comments and we'll be done. This is dealt with even though 1 Corinthians comes after the book of Romans, it was written prior to. It was written a few years earlier than the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Rome. So he goes into detail here. He doesn't go into in the letter to the Romans. But in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read this slightly out of order. I'm going to read quite a few verses here, and I'll read them as quickly as I can. This is talking about the body, the membership. Now, not just church membership as such, but the members of our body, it talks about that. But it does have in mind a church. It does have in mind how we function as a body of believers, as a body of Christ, as members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read these out of order, but it'll give you the progress. There's a progressive text here. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Down verse 19. "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand of the feet, I have no need of you." Look back to verse 14. So the progress is the progressive nature is this. There's one body. We're one body here. We're many members of one body, but we're still one body. As a local body of Christ, as a local church, we make up a part of the greater body of Christ, the family of God. Not everybody agrees with that, and it's not going to change anybody's salvation. Verse 14 down through verse 17. There's one body, and there's many members of that one body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's a rhetorical question. Of course not. If the whole body were an eye. Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, no. Again, rhetorical question. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Legitimate questions. Now, we'd look kind of odd if we just had eyes. It just wouldn't fit. That's not the way that God made us. But the internal organs that you can't see are no less important than what you can see. And even though the head might have the brain and it controls everything else in the body, you can't just lop the head off of anything, any living creature, and have it survive. It takes everything. It takes all of us to work together. Verse 18. Now I'm going to skip some verses here. We'll read kind of strangely. So as one body, many members of that one body, then those members are equipped and put where they are by God himself. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So we are what we are to please God because he made us what we are. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand of the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That means we spend more attention on covering up the parts that shouldn't be seen, modesty, than we do on the parts that can be seen. That's all that's saying. For our comely parts have no need, that is, the things that can be seen, the head, the hands, and so on. They don't need a lot of attention. So it's the parts that we think less important that get the more attention. You know, you might look good on the outside and be a wreck on the inside. It's best you be good on the inside and not so good on the outside. We know that. Medicine, medical profession, biology has taught us that. Even the Bible says in the Old Testament, spiritually, God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the heart. He looks on what's the inside. And verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Rhetorical questions. No. Does that make anyone less important than the other? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, and the more excellent way is the next chapter, and that is doing it all with charity or sacrificial love for others. That's what we're to covet. Doing it to help others. And as such, the body is to be united. Verse 24 in the middle, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part that which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and here's the really key to it all, members in particular. Members in particular, all of us matter. Every child of God, wherever they are, whoever they are, young or old, matter. Doesn't matter if they're children, if you're a child, or if you're the oldest person in the room. You matter to God, and you have a job to do that God wants you to do. Everyone members one of another, back in our text in Romans 12. We are members one of another. And again, whether your name is on the roll is not as important as to what you're doing for God for the sake of the gospel. It is necessary we understand those truths all throughout the Bible. And I'm not going to read the verses I've read them all before when it comes to the being like-minded, being unified, being of one spirit. And even though this was written to the church at Rome, Paul included himself to show that we here in our church belong to that greater body of Christ. And we're to be working at helping other parts of the body no matter where they are. So it starts with us. And again, we need to understand what the Bible teaches here on the issue of being a body. We're not all gifted the same way, but we're all gifted. And no one gift is more important to the service of God than another. And if you're, as far as the Bible's concerned, if you're faithful to God and you're serving Him and you're supporting the ministry, then that's a member in particular. That's what it means to being a member one of another. It's to be a helpful service. Next week we look at the verses 6 through 8. Is to be a harmonizing service. Is our service to the Lord and to each other humble? Do we do what we do for the right reason? Or are we wanting the glory and recognition for ourselves? Do we desire to help others? Is it unselfish? Jesus said that he came not to minister, but to give his life, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served. He came to be a servant. Setting the goal for us. Setting the example. Charles Luther, back in the late 1800s, was a journalist and a lay evangelist before being ordained as a Baptist minister in 1886. He wrote about 25 hymn texts. He didn't write the music, but he wrote the poetry for them. In 1877, he read a preacher named A.G. Upham relate the story of a young man who was about to die. He'd only been a Christian for a month and sorrowed because he had so little time to serve the Lord. He said, "I am not afraid to die. Jesus saves me now. But must I go empty-handed?" This incident prompted the writing of the hymn, and George Stebbins wrote the music for, "Must I Go and Empty-Handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one day of service given, lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now, but to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Of the years and sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I'd gladly bow. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go." It's always been a thought on my mind. Have I done what God wants me to do in service to him? Let's pray.